Today on Real Life Radio.
God writes the story of your life. He's got it packaged for you. You can't experience salvation or live that life by your own duty, by your own works. He does it, and he'll start it, and he'll finish it. What you are to do, what I am to do, is comply with his will.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Thank You, God, Part 3 continues in the book of Philippians chapter 1 with verses 1 through 7. Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Philippi during his imprisonment in Rome. Even though Paul was in chains, joy filled his heart because he was rooted in God. He gave every detail of his life over to the Lord. Paul's fear, doubt, and feelings of unworthiness were swept away when he stood on this truth, that whatever work God has started in our lives, he will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that God never leaves his plans undone. He never leaves anything in ruins. He will not abandon us, even in our doubt and insecurities. When we stray, he wants us to return to him. God loves us with an everlasting love, and through his eyes, he sees us as whole and complete. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
That he who has begun a good work in you. So watch. Who did it? Answer, write it down. Who did it? God did it. So God does it. You didn't save yourself. You didn't even think a righteous thought about God. God did it. God began to flirt with your life. He began to woo you, as the old Puritans used to say, into the family of God, to think thoughts of God. So who did it? God did it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, 4 says, just as he chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Wow. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Church, mark that down. Look, am I holy and without blame in front of you? No, you're not holy and without blame in front of me. Why? Because we see on the human side things, right? God doesn't see you. Remember being dipped and brought up in the righteousness of Christ? This is how God sees you. From the foundations of the world, he knew that you would accept Christ. He knew before time ever began that you'd become a believer. He knew that. So he doesn't learn anything. Verse 5 of Ephesians 1, having predestined us to adoption as sons, how? By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God starts it and God will finish it. So who did it? Answer, God did it. Look at the next question. What was done? It's that he has begun a good work. So what was done? A good work. This is referring to the benefits of the atonement of Christ. That's what it means. If you were taking a Bible class, that's the answer. What's the good work? The benefits of the cross. The benefits of Jesus' sacrifice. God did it. How did he do it? Jesus is how he did it. Three things under this consideration. He, God, justified us at the cross, justified us. Secondly, God sanctified us for his purposes. And thirdly, he glorified us for his presence. Think of that for a moment. Justified us at the cross, sanctified us for his purposes, and glorified us before his presence. Right now, though you're sitting here and you've got your dress on or your pants on, you've got your shirt on, whatever you're, listen, before God, you are not wearing what you're wearing here at church. You and I relate to each other like this right now. Oh, he's wearing a purple shirt. Listen, I am not wearing a purple shirt in front of God. I'm wearing a Jesus shirt in front of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, oh boy, listen. If you're here today and you're a Mormon, Jehovah Witness, Adventist, your faith relationship to your God or gods is based upon your works. Well, listen to Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is it a gift of God, not of what? Works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. This is where we get the word poem. God writes this poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you see that? This is good news. Because God writes the story of your life. He's got it packaged for you. You can't experience salvation or live that life by your own duty, by your own works. He does it by what he's done, and he'll start it and he'll finish it. What you are to do, what I am to do, is comply with his will. Yield to him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, notice that Paul is recognizing their obedience, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, that you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pastor, it says there, work out your own salvation with fear. That's not what it means. The word means to yield completely, die to yourself, end your own effort, and let God do the doing. You are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling means that you are to stand before the presence of God, and he is to live that out through you. He does it. Watch this. Watch. Verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you. Listen, this has got to settle in. Because you either today feel more accepted to God as a Christian when you pray more. If you witness to somebody, you feel like God loves you more. And listen, you need God's grace in your life, because that's not how he thinks. Well, if I tithe a little bit more, will he begin to bless my life or take care of me or smile upon me? Nope, that's not how he works. All the things that we do, it's because we get to. Not because we have to. All those people in cults, they have to. How sad it is, isn't it, that all their have to in the end gets them nowhere. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. My goodness, listen very quickly for time's sake. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Next verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. This is the finishing work of God in your life. Romans 8:28. Some of you need to remember, this is still in your Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So listen, who did it? God did it. What was done? A good work. Thirdly, where did it happen? Answer, in you. In you, not at the temple, not at the church, not at the synagogue, in you. God does it in you. And when God started that work in you, it's a good work. Can you remember ever in your life, if you're doubting this right now, where God was working in you? You know that God stirred you up. You know that God touched your heart and you've drifted away. Come back. What are you doing? You're not living the way God wanted you to live. Start living the way he wanted you to live. Start living the way that he's planned. Repent of what you're doing and come back to him now. Because he started that good work in you. That's where it was done, and that's what he wants to do. For those of you who have strayed away from him, he wants to get back to work in your life. By the way, if you're a Christian and you've strayed, you remember how sweet it was when you walked with him. The Bible says the way of the backslider is hard, it's difficult, and you know that's true. And if you're walking with the Lord, get excited because he's not going to stop. I find it awesome that the Bible tells us, Jesus said, right before he went back to heaven, he announced to his disciples that the Holy Spirit had been with them. But after he left, he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And he also said, the Holy Spirit will be in you. The Holy Spirit at work. Next, we're almost done. The next consideration, what is this, our fourth one? Is that he will do whatever needs to be done. He will do whatever needs to be done in our lives. And it says here in verse 6 that he will complete it. I have a little happy face drawn around that for me. He's going to complete it. He will complete it. I read this in a book a long time ago, and I've never heard it. I had never heard it before. I've not heard it since. But this particular author called this the perseverance of God, not the perseverance of the saints. Calvinists will say the saints have got to persevere, and they are responsible for making this happen. That's not what the Bible says. It says that God's going to persevere in my life. He's going to put up with me. He's not going to leave me alone. He's going to do it. I can't persevere in anything. It's not by me. Some of us might be liberated this morning by coming to the cross and saying, God, I can't do this. I just can't. I've been trying so hard. I'm so miserable. I can't witness to anybody. Why would they want to sign up for what I have? I'm miserable. I'm fearful. I'm insecure. I don't know if you love me or not. It depends on how I do. No. No, be free. If he has called you, you're his. There's no abortions in the family of God. You're his. In Romans 4, verse 17, the Bible says, God who gives life to the dead and calls things, those things which do not exist as though they did. That is, that they did exist. God looks at us, and you and I look at each other, as I said a moment ago, and we see all of our faults and failures and shortcomings. God doesn't look at us like that. God looks at things as though they're already done. Why? Because he knows how this thing ends, ladies and gentlemen. He is not insecure about his relationship with you. Jesus in John's gospel, he's on the cross in chapter 19, and what does he say? His last words, he cries out, "It's finished." Seven statements of Jesus from the cross, and one of those is, "It's finished." So, what's finished? Think now. What's finished? Your salvation was provided for. What's finished? Jesus died on the cross to get you to heaven. This is a fun, simple statement. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go? Do you remember a day in your life when you didn't even think or care about heaven? Do you remember a day in your life when you didn't even think or care about God? Now you do. Why? Because you're going to heaven now based upon what he's done. He has saved you. The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That's good news. The Bible tells us that it's God's desire that he give you the kingdom. Do we believe this or not? Seriously. If we really believe this, this will revolutionize our joy. You know what? It sure takes the temptations of our life and it really slaps them down. Think about it. If God is that crazy about you and the world is trying to tamper and present as little trinkets in front of you, what a joke. It's almost laughable. Why would you even consider those things? When God is so big, his promises are so sure and so sweet. And then finally this, thank you, God, for all that you've promised, because we learn here in the closing part of this verse that he's going to guarantee his promises to us. He says, until the day of Jesus Christ. Some of you need to mark this down for several reasons, but one of them, this is an amazing statement, until the day of Jesus Christ. If you circle or look up the statement, the day of Jesus Christ, no matter what your view is of end time or eschatology, this word here refers to exclusively the return of Christ for you, for us. It's a neat, amazing word because technically it means that when a believer dies, they see Christ, but collectively for the church, when the Lord comes back to receive his church, this is not a verse about the day of Christ being the tribulation period or the day of Christ being anything other than the day that Christ appears, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, in the atmosphere to receive his people. That's the collective meaning of it. You say, well, I disagree with that. It doesn't matter what you, if you disagree with it or not. That's what it means. So why are you saying this? Because God's not going to stop working that completion work in our lives until the day Jesus Christ. It's an amazing statement. The Holy Spirit started the church on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and the church was born. When the church is raptured up out of here, remember what takes place according to 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who have died in Jesus, do you know anybody who died believing in Jesus? Their bodies now possibly dust in the earth. The moment they died, the Bible says that they went to go be with the Lord. Their spirit, their souls with the Lord, their bodies in the ground. The Bible says that when the church is all done on earth, the dead in Christ will rise, right? Because he will bring with them who died in Jesus. They're going to get their new bodies. It's called resurrection. And Paul says that those who are alive at that moment will not die. 1 Corinthians 15 says they'll be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. Imagine they're just going to be walking along and whew, bypass death, be raptured, transformed in an instant. 1 Corinthians 15, start at verse 50, read it, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. It's going to happen someday. I hope it happens in our generation. I hope it happens today. Here's the deal. Why? For a lot of reasons, but the greatest reason of all is that from the birth of the church to the end of the church on earth is with the rapture when he receives it. Listen, the work's completed. So if it happens today, his work in your life will be completed. Now, in my little pea brain, I want to be so yielded to God that if it happens today, I want to have lived everything that he's ordained for my life. If I die, my meaning for life is still the same. I'm confident. I am continually confident. On what? Oh, not on me. I am my worst enemy. I am what's wrong with me. But Jesus died for me. And though I am a bumbling, fumbling nut, my confidence is in him because he started a work in my life 38 and a half years ago. And he hasn't stopped, even when I was a stinker. He always let me know he wasn't happy. And he would always tell me, get back, I've got work to do. And I would always feel so unworthy. The moment I changed direction and put my face back toward him, there was never a scowl. He never, Jack, you, all right, Gabriel, Michael, should we let him in? No, none of that. It's always been like this. He's trying to tell us something with the prodigal son's parable. And you come. And you sense his smile again. And then he reminds you, I've got a plan for your life. The more you yield, the more I can get it done. So now you are at that place as a Christian where you're saying, Lord, I don't want to do nothing without you anymore. And I don't want to do anything. The world is saying this, temptation is saying that, all this stuff pulling. And in one nanosecond of a moment, I know if that's from you or not. And I have to choose. I choose now to follow Jesus. Why? Because he who has begun a good work in me will complete it until the day the Lord comes or I drop dead. It is going to be either way a wonderful day. Why? Because he finishes the plan. The plane arrives at the destination just as intended, exactly on time. I'm going to ask you today that if you would bow your head, and as I look across the sanctuary, you respond accordingly. You respond. And I tell you, I don't need anyone to be looking around. This is a private moment. But as Jesus called his followers publicly, I'm going to be looking. That's public enough. But right now this morning, I'm speaking to the Christian, and you know God is calling you to rededicate your life to Him. You're a Christian, you know that, but you've been off base with Him in thought or in deed. And He's asking you, and you're going to respond today if you're so willing to renew that commitment to Him today. If that's you right now, would you just slip your hand up? I'll see your hand. God bless you. Hands all over the place, but just do it anyway. Just do it because God sees. You're saying, that's it. I want to be hot for Jesus. You can put your hands down. Maybe today you've been very religious. You've got your membership card. You've got your certificates or your confirmation, but you've never truly lived moment by moment conscious of God and seriously concerned about what God wants in your life. And today that you want to change that today. You're religious, but you don't know Him intimately. Will you raise your hand if that's you? God bless you. Excellent. Yes. Put your hands down. And then finally this, what if today you came in here, a person, and now you know, you came in here one way, and God wants you to leave a different way. And I'm not talking about what door. I'm talking about eternity. That today, you heard that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave, and that you need God's grace to get into heaven. Not your karma, not your good works outweighing your bad. All that stuff is false. But you come to Jesus today for salvation. To be born again, Jesus said, to start life all over again, but this time with God. If that's your desire, will you put your hand real high up? God bless you, 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 oh my, you, too many yous. Not for heaven, but too many yous for me to count right now. God sees your hand and He most certainly sees your heart. Heavenly Father, these decisions that are being made for you today, many of them, recommitments, rethinking and renewal. Dear God, I pray that you would come upon these with the power of the baptism of your Holy Spirit for strength, for knowing your will, for pursuing your heart. And God, I pray that you'd open up their eyes, all of our eyes, to the age in which we live, to know God more than ever, to go today clinging to Jesus, saying to you, Lord, that we have no other place to go anymore because you alone have the words of eternal life. We ask you, Lord God, this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio in a message called Thank You, God. And thank you for listening. God guarantees His promises, and He is faithful in answering the cries of our hearts. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, it's built into our DNA to want to know what happens in the future. It's why people spend millions each year on psychics and fortune tellers. But for the Christ follower, we can rest in the fact that our future is in God's hands. Did you know that the Bible is filled with prophecies that have already come to pass? But the most exciting part is there are some that have not happened yet that God wants us to know about. That's why Pastor Jack takes the prophetic word found in Scripture so seriously, and it's how we can know the Bible is true. And in that light, we're excited to tell you about the Behold He Comes Prophecy Conference. It'll be hosted by our very own Pastor Jack Hibbs through our exclusive live stream pass. The conference is live on Saturday, September 11th, and for only a $5 purchase, you'll have the ability to see pre-recorded teachings and backstage access with all the speakers. So get your streaming pass right away, or to find a church nearby you that's hosting the conference, simply visit our website. That's at beholdhecomes.org. One more time, beholdhecomes.org. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.